Daniel chapter 5 this morning, looking at the fifth chapter is where we're going to be, and we are picking up where we left off a few weeks back when we see that Belshazzar, we're into a third generation now, leaving from Nebuchadnezzar, who we see in the beginning chapters. We've jumped a generation, and now we've gone to Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, and he has decided that he's going to take upon himself that of taking things of which were God's, and he's going to use them for his own selfish, sensual pleasures. And in doing so, as we were together last time, that there was the handwriting on the wall, that God showed up in the midst of that party of which they were having, started writing on the wall, and it brought Belshazzar to a place of great fear. We know that Belshazzar himself, that he trembled, that it seemed like, as the Bible describes it, his joints were loosed, his knees were knocking. He was scared practically to death, and he didn't know what to do, and he was fearful. But what we see is the queen mother, she says that there is a man. And that's what we're going to read about today, starting in Daniel chapter 5, looking at verses 10 through 12. The Bible says, "The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, 'O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom, in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation.'" Father, we thank you today for the service we've had. We thank you, God, for a time of testifying to your goodness and grace and praising you in song, and a time of praying together and testifying by just vocalizing, Lord, the things that we're grateful for, knowing, God, that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights above, in whom there is no variation, no shadow of turning. We thank you, God, today for your word. We know, God, that your word is living and powerful, that, God, your word changes hearts. Faith, Paul said in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, Lord, work in our hearts today, doing us, God, what we cannot do for ourselves. Transform us, change us, that, Lord, all glory and all honor is yours when it's all said and done. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Keep in mind that there is a difference when we talk about Daniel. Daniel was given this name Belshazzar, belt like what's around your waist, Belshazzar. Compared to the king at this particular time, Belshazzar. Belshazzar, apparently, of what we read within the scripture, we don't have a lot about him to give us some background on him, but we can derive from what the scripture has taught us that apparently Belshazzar had not paid much attention to his family history. Belshazzar had not really looked into what had gone on in the past, or he just wasn't paying a whole lot of attention. He did not know or learn from that of his history. And that's what we see in verse 22, don't we? Because it tells us as we move forward in chapter 5, Daniel would speak to Belshazzar and he would tell him, you have not humbled your heart, although you knew all these things. And referring back to his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, who had all those particular incidents in his life go on, but Belshazzar, he never learned from them. He knew them. He knew the power of God. He understood that because of what had been revealed to him. But apparently, he was just a young man. Maybe he just didn't care. Maybe he was like, that's for the old folks, but we're living in a new age now, and it's really no need to pay attention to that because look what I have around me. Look who I am. And Daniel makes note that Belshazzar had not humbled himself. We can look at what we see with Belshazzar that apparently he didn't learn anything from his elders. He didn't learn nothing. He was still one that was arrogant. He had not humbled himself. That's again what we see in verse 22 of the same chapter, because Daniel notes that he had not humbled his heart, that he continued to walk in a way of arrogance, just as his fathers had done. He didn't learn from history, right? And that's what we say. We don't want to forget our history. We need to learn from history. We need to study history, because if we don't study history, if we don't learn from history, what happens? We're apt to repeat it. And this is what we see, right? We see a repeating of history. Nebuchadnezzar did not humble himself before God, and God said, okay, you think this is all about you, but it's not all about you. I will pull you from that place of power. I will stick you out in a field somewhere. You'll eat grass like an oxen, but I'll come back and I will restore you to show you that I am the God, no matter who you are, that can put people in power and take people out of power. But apparently, when we read this, that we see that Belshazzar, he had not learned a thing. He had not learned anything from that of his history. What we see with Belshazzar is he profaned what was holy. He profaned the holy things of God. That's what we see in verse 3, right? He said, it tells us this, that then they brought, as the king would command these things, then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. What we see Belshazzar doing is that he took that which was holy and he profaned it. So he was arrogant, certainly not humbling himself. He was repeating exactly what his grandfather and possibly his father had done in the past. We also note that he had learned again nothing, but he had profaned that which was holy. He took something of which was to be for the worship of God alone, not to be taken lightly, and Belshazzar uses it again for his own sensual, lustful pleasures. And not only that, what we see with him, but Daniel also points out one more thing as he is addressing that of the king when he is called into the court in verse 23. And he says, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver, gold, and bronze, and iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. The scripture tells us that he had lifted himself up against the God of heaven. He opposed God. Man, I hope that's not our epitaph today on our tombstone, right? Of this listing of which Belshazzar had noted concerning his life. But we do understand, friends, that if we do not learn from that of our history, and we can look at 4th of July now because we look back on our country's history and we see where we used to be and where we are today. And again, that we are being formed into a more perfect union. It's not that we are perfect today as a country, far from it. And we never have been. But what we do see is our forefathers had put forth that for us to become a more perfect union. That we would continue, the hopes were to progress as a people who were free, a people who would esteem God. Because keep in mind, folks, regardless of what the naysayers would say and try to downplay that of God within the history of this nation, we know that it was formed upon that of the Judeo-Christian principles of which we live by today. Matter of fact, it's been written by our forefathers that when we speak about this republic of which we live in, that if people do not adhere to that of God and who He is, that we would start to see the declining of a nation, because it is meant for a people who are honorable, who have integrity, who work to provide for themselves, and those who are unable to provide for themselves, that they, yes, they would step in and help. But noted, friends, that we live in a time that apparently we've forgotten. We've forgotten what it was like to live under a tyrant king. Remember, folks, that's why we as Americans, that's why our forefathers broke anyway, because we had this understanding that we had a king who was in England, and he was bringing about that of taxation without any kind of representation on our part as Americans, and they had had enough. Those colonies had had enough. And they would rather die and sacrifice all they had and live as free men. They'd rather die instead of being under that of such tyranny. And they put everything on the line. They put it all on the line that you and I, generations later, have this American experience. And again, friends, it's not that it's perfect. But friends, when you look around this world, friends, why do people from all over this earth look to come here? Is it because it's worse than what they have in their home countries? What idiot would do that? They would not, because they come here because this is a great country. But we understand, friends, that if we don't learn from our history, and that's what we see when we talk about Belshazzar, he had not learned. He had not learned anything from his elders. He had not learned anything from his grandfather. The experiences of which he went through, always God showing up in Nebuchadnezzar's life and pointing him to what needed to be, how he needed to respond, and the different things from, again, with Daniel himself. When we see that Daniel was unable to interpret, when Daniel interpreted his dream for him the first time. And then we have that particular occasion with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and God showed him again. And then Daniel again interprets another dream. And now he's called upon here to interpret the handwriting on the wall. So when we talk about fallen nature of human beings, there is this arrogance about us. There's this part of us that, oh, that was for those old people. That was all for all the blue hairs, right? That was for them. But not for this generation, because we're a lot wiser and smarter, right? Isn't it wasn't it for us that are older now? All of us here? Didn't we think we were much smarter than our parents? They don't know what they're talking about. They don't know. And now, I would hope that you can look back on it. You can probably say, you know what? Mom and Dad wasn't so dumb after all. I thought they were. I thought that they were just ignorant of what was really going on in the world. But I found out that they were a lot smarter than I give them credit for. And we see Belshazzar, and that's what's going on. He hadn't learned anything. And we're only talking just a couple generations. But he hadn't learned anything. We know the Bible says in Proverbs 30:12, it says there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, right? There's nothing you can teach me. There's nothing you can show me. There's nothing that I can't understand and do for myself. And we see that progressively. Now, it seems like it's just overwhelming for us now that I'm older and I look at what's going on in this generation. It just seems like it's just exorbitant. It's just in your face all the time. But then I look back and I'm like, yeah, it may not be as in your face as it was, but still the generation, my generation, that when I grew up, that we thought we were it too. But now, as we see the Bible teaching us that how things progress, right? Jesus said, when we talk about the coming, the time of His coming, that it will be like a woman in labor. The pain won't be as severe and the contractions will be spread far apart. But as time draws closer and closer, the pain will get more severe and the contractions will come closer and closer and closer together. That's what He said. That will be the sign that I'm coming back, that it's getting very close now. But there's that generation that we, just as Peter would have to write it in his day, that as he was addressing that, you say, as people would say, you've talked about the coming of the Lord. You say He's supposed to return. But we, it's been generation after generation. We haven't seen anything. And Peter would respond that, you know, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. It's, you know, we think of time, but God's not, He's not bound by time. Not matter to Him. But in doing so, that again, when we look back at time, that we see a progression generation after generation after generation here in our country's history. Progressively just decaying, moving away from that of which is holy and right and good. Moving away from that of the things of God. And when we get down to it, blaspheming those things, taking those things that were set apart for holy use, and now using that to dishonor, to blaspheme the holy name by which you and I are called by. Watched a Somebody sent me a little snippet this past week of a church out, and it was either Minnesota or Missouri. This church that, you know, we've used the Apostles' Creed and you know, the certain things of which we believe in. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and we go on and on and on. And they sent me this little snippet that there's this church, quote, end quotes, church, that now has come up with this more enlightened Apostles' Creed, that now I believe in a God who is gender neutral, that is father and mother, all these things. And you could almost think it's a Saturday Night Live skit, right? That's what you would think. That they're just, you know, jabbing at the Christian, but no. This is all done under the name of the church. Taking which was set apart at some point in history to use to honor God, to draw people to that of the Son, Jesus Christ, and now what we see, making a mockery of it. And certainly they think they're doing the right thing, because right, this generation It's pure in its own eyes. They think that what we're doing is more progressive. It's more inclusive. It's more diverse. But see, we fall into these traps. People, when we deny that of God's Word, when we deny that of even the existence of the one true God, then we start to see the collapse. And that's what Paul would write about also to Timothy, correct? And we see Paul speaking about in those latter days. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come," right? A whole nother generation in the last days. In the last days, these perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. Huh? Right? Men will be lovers of themselves. Not lovers of God, but they love themselves. I just want to do what I want to do. I want to be who I want to be. If I don't want to be a man today, I'll be a woman, or I'll be a dog or a cat or whatever it is. The craziness, the insanity. And you know what? As I've been thinking about this for weeks on weeks now, the insanity is just not that the person is saying, "I want to be a cat or a dog," but the insanity is that we have people that are affirming that. They'll be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. They'll be boasters and proud, blasphemers. They'll be disobedient to parents and unthankful and unholy. All these things that we see progressively moving forward, shaping our society, shaping the culture of which we live in. We see it day after day after day on our TVs and on the internet feeds and all that. We see it just progressively moving that way. They are unloving. They are unforgiving. They are slanderers. They are without self-control. They are brutal. Despisers of what is good. They are traitors. They are headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Human nature going all the way back, the fallen nature of man, going back to Belshazzar. We see it. Just a lover of pleasure and not respecting the things of God, not honoring those things of which were truly the Lord's. We see here with Belshazzar that when we talk about fallen human nature, it just runs the gamut, generation after generation after generation. And then God shows up, right? God shows up in a way that rattles the cages of people. God shows up to Belshazzar here, and he begins writing on the wall. They're in their drunken frenzy. And as I noted a few weeks ago, they probably didn't know if they were seeing stuff because of the wine they had drank or not. But what we see is that when it finally kicked in, it said that Belshazzar, again, that it was like all his joints had become loose. His knees were knocking together. It sent fear through him. And then the question is, friends, when a fear like that settles in, is who will declare his generation? That's what Isaiah says. Who will declare it? When fear sets in upon people, and people reach a point where a great fear, a fear of death, a fear of what tomorrow may bring, a fear of anything, that what we see is that who will declare it? Who will declare hope to these people? Who will interpret the handwriting on the wall? Who will show the people what it means? Who will it be? Isaiah would also say, is he's overhearing that of a conversation in the heavenlies about God saying, "Who will go for us? Who's going to stand? Who's going to go out in the world for us? Who will go? And Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. I'll go. And that's a question today, friends, when we talk about the man. Because the queen shows up and Belshazzar, he's scared to death. And she hears about it and she returns. She goes to where all this is happening. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords in verse 10, came to the banquet hall, and the queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom. There is a man. And friends, I would ask today, is when we speak about that and what's going on in the world today, is there someone today that will stand when the handwriting is on the wall and declare the generation of God? Will declare Christ to them. And who is going to do that? Who is going to do that? Who is going to be the man or the woman to declare the generation of the Lord? Well, it's not going to be the world. It's not going to be ABC, NBC, CBS, CNN, or any of the rest of the networks. It's not going to be them declaring the word of the Lord, declaring them what the handwriting of the wall is, what the handwriting on the wall means. It's the church. And I'm not talking about that church that I just mentioned a little while ago that has a difficulty in recognizing how God Himself has chosen to be identified as. I am the Almighty God. I am Father. But it's the church, the true church, the body of Christ, the individuals in this world, friends, that are born again, that they have come to know the Lord. They are the ones who need to declare the generation. They're the ones that make sense of the handwriting on the wall. You today in here who are lovers of God, who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, who have believed upon the only begotten Son and been born from above, it is you that declare this generation. And yeah, you've got preachers and evangelists. You've got those folks out there, missionaries that we sponsor. But friends, you have the resource. You reach people that I'll never know. You have people I don't know in your life. So yeah, you say, well, that's the preacher's job. But friends, there are people you know that I do not know. And in doing so, as the queen comes in and she sees the fear, don't let your countenance change. Don't let your thoughts trouble you. Because there is a man. There is a man in your kingdom. And I would ask today, is there a man? Is there a woman here, friends, that will declare the generation of Jesus Christ? That they will declare Him in the midst of fear, in the midst of anxiety, in the midst of times when there's just misunderstanding everywhere, even about the gospel. Will you declare it? Will you be the one? Can people point to you in your workplace or wherever you are, in your family, and when they've got those spiritual questions, when they're uncertain about what is going on in the world and about eternal life and about life after death and all those things, is there someone, can they say, I know the man. I know a woman that can help you. I know a woman, I know a man that can give answers to those questions. Will you be that person? Will you be the one that they can turn to and find answers to that of what the gospel speaks? That there is hope in Jesus Christ. Can someone say that of us today as a church as a whole? Can they say, hey, you know, I don't know, but I know a man. And you know today that we know a man. Men fail. They fail all the time. We every one of us inherit it, friends. We've got our shortcomings. We've got our sin. We failed. Matter of fact, John says in his epistle in 1 John, he says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. That's what he said. But we know, friends, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we know a man who can. We know a man who's never failed. There is a man, the queen said, in your kingdom in whom there is the Spirit of the Holy God. And we know a man who is God. And his name is Jesus Christ. And friends, he is the hope of the world. He is the light of the world. That Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. That Jesus Christ answers every need of all human existence. That Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. And no one can get to the Father but through Him. And friends, people say that is so narrow. That is so, you know, that is so just, when you talk about some kind of, you know, just so streamlined. But friends, isn't that wonderful to know? That there is just the way. You go to your doctor, and you'll think, and not down in doctors, thank the Lord for my doctor. I've had him for over 20 years now, and I'm appreciative of him. But folks, you know just as well as I do that they don't have all the answers. They're limited. They're doing what they can do. And you may go to one doctor and one doctor say, well, this is what you need to do. And you go to another doctor and the other doctor say, well, actually, you need to do this. Then you go to one more and he'll say a totally different thing, right? And you don't know who to believe. You don't know which direction to go in. Well, what do I do? Do I go this way? Do I go that way? Do I go over here? Which way do I go? When we talk about that of the life that's in Jesus Christ, see, Jesus says that no one comes to the Father but by me. This is the way. This is the way. You don't have to look anywhere else. There is a man. And his name is Jesus Christ. He is the God-man who gave his life for the world. That he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but through him that the world might be saved. There is a man. There is a man. And that man, friends, if you come in here this morning and you don't know about tomorrow, about your eternal state for tomorrow, think now. Think, because it's serious. Serious business. We all are going to spend eternity somewhere. Each of us in here. You're just not going to live out your life and then die, and then that's it of you. You're going to live somewhere, either for all eternity in a hellfire that is punishing of you because of your sin before a holy God. You say, that sounds a little drastic. No, friends, that's just the truth of the matter. That's just it. But people do not want to hear that. But that's what the gospel says. That's why Jesus died. If I could be good enough for God, then Jesus didn't have to die. If I could have done enough wonderful things and helped enough people and give enough money and said enough kind stuff, then yes, Jesus didn't have to die. But we couldn't. We had sinned before a holy God, and God had sinned. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth will die. It's clear. We can't escape that. But then we have a God, as we see, who loves us. A God who loved you as you sat here this morning. And I know me. I don't know you, but I know me. And I know where I was at. Before I come to the Lord, I know the kind of life I was living. But God loved me. He loved me enough to send his son, the man. Isn't that what Pilate said? After they had whipped him and beaten him and he brought him back out to the crowd hoping to appease the Jews, he says, behold the man. And that's what I say to you today too. Behold the man, the God man. There he is standing before you today, bruised and beaten. A man who would go to the cross for you, a man who would love you enough to die in your stead, to give his life, to take the punishment that I deserve, that you deserve, because he loves you. He knows where you're at today. You're not fooling the Lord. You can fool the preacher. That's easy. My kids done it for the last 30 years. That was no problem. They could fool me. But we're not fooling God. And God knows exactly where we all are today. God is the one, the Bible says, that he knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows where we are. And the seriousness of eternal life. Because friends, we spend eternity somewhere. Either in the agonies of hell being punished for our sin, or life eternal with Jesus Christ, the one who loved me and gave himself for me, the one who loved you and gave his life for you. Behold, that there is a man. There is a man who can answer all of your questions. There is a man who can redeem your soul. There is this God-man who took upon, when we speak about God, taking upon flesh and going to a cross to suffer and die that you and I wouldn't. Behold the man. Jesus has the answers today for all of us. But will we be like a Belshazzar, even though all the evidence was clear before him? It was laid out before him very plainly. He knew the history because Daniel said you did. He said he did. And we know. Some of us, we've read the book from front to back. We know the end. We know how it all unfolds. But friends, will we align ourselves to that of the way, the truth, the life? Will I align myself according to that of Jesus Christ?